Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. We're gearing up for, in just a few days, our new series on what the Catholic Church teaches about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, strangers at your door, as it were. But before we do that, I did promise you that I would catch up on some of the backlog of listener questions that I get through the Faith Explained program. And by the way, you can email your question too. And the email address is faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com. Seems pretty easy. So you can email me and let me know what you'd like us to talk about on the show, maybe some show ideas or a question that you would like us to answer. But here's a question that came in to me from Roberto, who's emailing from Chandler, Arizona. All right, so Roberto says, "Hi, Cale. I would love to hear your take on the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. I believe the proper translation is, thou shalt not carry God's name in vain. This makes more sense because it deals with doing evil in God's name. The Islamist terrorists who murder in the name of God is one example. Politicians who make excuses for supporting abortion are in the same ballpark. Would love to hear you tackle this one." Signed, Roberto, Chandler, Arizona. And Roberto, by the way, in his email, he mentions that this is the fourth commandment. So I don't know whether he simply made a mistake there, but that's something that we should answer too. What the numbering of the commandments? Catholics have a bit of a different list, a different take on this than Protestants do, and some Jewish groups as well. So we'll talk about that when I answer the question. But it's actually a really good question. It's actually a really interesting question. So Roberto, thank you very much for asking that. Is the proper translation of the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, should it actually be translated, you shall not carry God's name in vain? What difference would that make? That is a really, really good question. So let's take it apart here. But something to say by way of introduction, when you talk about the Ten Commandments, it's interesting that the Bible actually never calls them the Ten Commandments in the Bible. Now, you might see like a little heading within a chapter in your Bible translation, your English Bible might say the Ten Commandments, and it'll list them. And one of the places where you can find the commandments, of course, is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. They're also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And that's actually a really important thing to know, because that plays a part in why Catholics list the Ten Commandments differently than Protestants do. But in the original text of the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, there are no chapters, there are no verses. They were added in later. And so Moses never actually says the term, the Ten Commandments. So they're there, though. They are there. Don't get me wrong. And this is an incredible, especially when you look at Exodus and Deuteronomy, this transcends the Bible. These are obviously two of the most important texts in the entire Bible, but they're also two of the most important pieces of literature that have ever been penned in the history of the world. And actually, the Hebrew expression is not the Ten Commandments. It actually means the Ten Words. And so if you ever wondered where the term the Decalogue, which is another name for the Ten Commandments, if you've ever wondered where that comes from, it comes from the Greek word for ten, deca, like think of a decade, right? When we pray 10 Hail Marys, it's a decade, or a decade of years. So Decalogue means really, it's a breakdown of two words. Deca is the Greek word for 10. Logos is the Greek word for word. So it's literally the 10 words. That's the Decalogue. And so God wants everybody to follow these words, no matter if you're Catholic, Protestant, whatever. Everybody needs to follow this, because it's not just revealed law from God. The 10 commandments, or the 10 words, the Decalogue, also is natural law. Okay, so there's universal application of these principles, these commandments, and it doesn't matter what religion you belong to. And that's why in the United States Declaration of Independence, there's this natural law appeal that's made when it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Self-evident. In other words, they're technically apprehendable by anybody because it is natural law. And some years ago, Father Michael Wensing wrote an article about this. And he noted that the church father Irenaeus said this, and this is in Irenaeus' famous masterwork, The Treatise Against Heresies, Against the False Teachings. So Irenaeus of Lyon in modern-day France said these words. The fathers, and he was talking about the fathers of Israel in the Old Testament time, the fathers were righteous. They had the power of the Decalogue implanted in their hearts and in their souls. Through the Decalogue, God prepared man for friendship with himself and for harmony with his neighbor, end of quote. And that's important because when you look at the commandments, obviously, there's a breakdown between our duties towards God. There's some commandments that have to do with our duties towards God and others that have to do with our duty towards our fellow humans. And that's part of how we love God, right? As John says in one of his letters in the New Testament, how can you claim to love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother or sister whom you have seen, who are right in front of you? And so let's get now to this question of the different lists, okay? And the Catechism does mention that there is this Catholic list of the Ten Commandments. And really, the Catechism is broken down into three sections, right? The Ten Commandments, which we're going to talk about in just a minute, how to live, I guess that's how you could put it, the Creed, what to believe, the Apostles' Creed, and also the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, how to pray. So those are the three basic sections of the Catechism. And here's what the Catechism says about the Ten Commandments. This is paragraph 2033, 2033 of the Catechism. It says, the deposit of Christian moral teaching has been handed on alongside the Creed and the Our Father. The basis for this catechesis has traditionally been the Decalogue, which sets out the principles of moral life valid for all men, end of quote. Okay, so here's how a lot of Protestant groups break down the Ten Commandments. So the list I'm going to give you right now is the Protestant list, okay? So they would have as the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And then commandment number two, you shall not make unto yourself any graven image. The third commandment, according to Protestants, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So they would have that as the third commandment. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, you shall not kill. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. And number 10, you shall not covet. Okay, so I'm going to tell you where they get this breakdown from. Basically, it comes from Exodus chapter 20. So the list of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 is where they derive their breakdown of it. Again, the commandments aren't listed in the biblical text. There's no chapter, no verse. Moses doesn't say, okay, commandment number one is this. Okay, so how we break down the commandments in some way has to do with where we make the divisions within the text. But again, in the Hebrew mindset, these are simply the 10 words. Okay, so how we actually break them down from 1 to 10 is a little bit open to interpretation, okay? And so a lot of Jewish groups, they kind of modify this a little bit too. So they would have as the first commandment, I am the Lord your God. Then the second commandment will be, you shall have no other gods before me. And then you shall not make unto thee any graven image. That's all kind of mashed into the second commandment. And then number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So it kind of sticks with the Protestant view, or I guess you could say the Protestants stuck with the Jewish interpretation. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, from a Catholic point of view, traditionally it will have the commandments as they're laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And by the way, it's not just Catholics who thought this. The first Protestants stuck with this list as well. Martin Luther and his followers, they agreed with Catholics, even after the Protestant Revolution started, on this list for the Ten Commandments. So here's the Catholic list, and this is more based on Deuteronomy chapter 5. So commandment number one, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Number four, honor your father and mother. Okay, so this is the list we're more familiar with. Number five, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number nine, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not, and number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. So that's the catechism's layout of the Ten Commandments. And again, this comes more from Deuteronomy chapter 5, not Exodus chapter 20. So really, the church fathers really kind of broke down the list this way, especially St. Augustine. So hang on here. Well, what happened then if even the earliest Protestants led by Martin Luther stuck with this breakdown of the commandments? What changed? Well, what happened was John Calvin came on the scene. Now, John Calvin kind of broke away from Luther's movement. And Calvin and other Protestant reformers, they decided to rely more on Exodus chapter 20 and its presentation of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Plus, they really wanted to take a shot at Catholics with icons and statues and things like that. So they were really, really wanting to make a deal of you shall not make unto thee any graven image, which you see very much so in the Exodus chapter 20 list. So they would consider, you know, the statues that we have in the Catholic Church as graven images. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. That will have to be another talk for another day. Maybe I could do a show about why that isn't the case. But that's essentially the explanation that Father Michael Wensing gives, that Calvin and his ilk wanted to kind of strike against that. And they kind of went with the Exodus text. Now, again, Jewish versions of the commandments tend to follow Exodus chapter 20. All right. So, really, the rest of the commandments are all pretty much the same. They're all pretty much the same. So when you look at the commandments saying, you know, honor your father and mother, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, they're all the same in both lists, Catholic and Jewish / Protestant. They're all kind of the same. Now, when it comes to coveting, in the Catholic list, it's kind of broken up into two different commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. And that's based more on the Deuteronomy chapter 5 arrangement. And in the Exodus 20 arrangement of the commandments, it just says you shall not covet, period. And so I kind of agree with what Father Michael Wensing says in that the reason why the church went with the Deuteronomy chapter 5 list as opposed to Exodus 20 is that Deuteronomy comes later on in the canon of Scripture. So one would think that as time goes on, there's more of a development in the thinking here, that the tradition is becoming, you know, more clear in understanding God's intent. And I think that's a pretty good argument. That's a pretty good argument. The other thing, too, about the Deuteronomy list that's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is that in Deuteronomy 5:21, Moses separates this idea of coveting your neighbor's wife from coveting your neighbor's goods. And that's really important because that lays out a dignity for the wife. It lays out a dignity for woman, for marriage, for monogamy. And that gets reflected later on in the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament and in the church, and especially in the writings of the Theology of the Body of St. Pope John Paul II. So I think that I agree with Father Michael Wensing when he says that's probably why the church went with that list, the Deuteronomy 5 list, and I think that was definitely the way to go. So let's get back to the original question that was asked by Roberto in Chandler, Arizona, about this commandment of taking the name of the Lord in vain. Should it actually be translated as, you shall not carry the Lord's name in vain? And what would that mean? What would the difference be? You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. Well, this commandment, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, that's actually the hardest one of the commandments to translate into a language other than Hebrew. whether it's English or any other language. So the most common English translation is, don't take the Lord's name in vain. But what does that mean? What does that mean, not to take the Lord's name in vain? Does that mean you shouldn't swear? For example, you shouldn't use God's name as a curse word. Usually this is how people take it. Or don't use God's name loosely. A lot of people say OMG, you know, when they were surprised by something. Should they do that? Well, probably not. Being flippant with God's name or even using it as a curse word is not a good call. But is that really what the commandment means? Well, I read an article about this not long ago by Rabbi Peter Tarlow. And he had a really interesting take. And he said that you have to remember that when the Hebrew Bible was put together, the Old Testament, it was kind of written in the term is Lashon Ben Adam, which means the language of the people. It was written in the language of the time, in a certain culture, and it was written in a way that people at that time would understand it. So this commandment, when you talk about don't take the Lord's name in vain, this is when the commandments start to get really specific about, now in our Catholic list, this is the second commandment, and in a lot of Protestant lists and in a Jewish context, it would be the third commandment. Again, it's just the way the commandments are broken down. But in the Catholic version, it's commandment number two, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We start to get into this question of how we're supposed to interact with God, how we're supposed to do that. And one of the things that we realize here is that what matters is not just our words, what we say, but also what we do. The way that we say we interact with God and the way that we actually interact with each other in God's name. And so I think that the name is what's crucial here. And this is something that Rabbi Peter Tarlow points out. He says, and I quote, using God's name was not to be taken lightly. In ancient Israel, names had much more importance than perhaps in our own age. Names define the person and also symbolize that person's reputation. Okay, now we talked about this a lot in our Genesis series here on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We looked at, for example, Abraham, whose name was changed from Abram, which meant father, to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. So a change of name, your name means everything to you in the Hebrew mindset. So your name connotes your identity, your mission from God. And so this is why Peter, you know, names Simon the rock, because the word Simon, it means reed. You know, think of a reed swaying in the wind, not very stable. But rock, you know, Petros, is pretty stable, right? So Kepha in Aramaic. So he's like, I want you to be the rock. I don't want you to be, unstable and shifting. I want you to be somebody that we can depend on here. Think about Jacob, right? I mean, his name was changed to Israel. So this is all over the Bible. And even the book of Exodus itself, and don't forget, that's where the commandments first appear, the Decalogue. Exodus is called by the Hebrews Sefer Shemot, which means the book of names, the book of names. Well, hold on here. I thought it was the Exodus. I thought it was talking about the Exodus of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, how God got them out of it. Well, that's important because that's one of the reasons I think it's called the book of names, because as Rabbi Peter says, to have a name is to be free. To lack a name is to be a slave. And perhaps it was for this reason that one of Nazi Germany's first acts was to take away people's names from them. So that's an interesting thought. That's why Exodus is known as the Book of Names, maybe. And in the Bible, throughout history, again, as I kind of mentioned, a name is connected with a person's soul, with their destiny. And apparently in medieval Europe, again, according to Rabbi Tarlow, in medieval Europe, when a sick person was, one of the things that they would try to do when healing somebody who was sick was to give them a new name, maybe give them a new lease on life. A famous rabbi from the past, from medieval times, was named Rabbi Shlomo ben Yitzhak. He said that this commandment, don't take the name of God in vain, forbids us to use God's name in an insincere oath, and by extension, the sworn testimony given in court was to be complete and accurate. If you misled someone, or if you lied to the court, that was a way to destroy another person's reputation. You could destroy another person's reputation for economic gain, for political gain. And so Rabbi Shlomo Ben Yitzhak said, if you lie about another person, either by omission or by commission, by actually doing it, that sullies that person's reputation. And when you do that, you actually take God's name in vain. To lie or destroy someone's reputation dishonors not only the victim of that lie, but also the dignity of God, the dignity and reputation of God himself. That's an interesting thought. Maybe that's why we put our hands on a Bible and swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when called to testify in a court of law, because you're sort of swearing on the name. All right, so one of the things that Rabbi Peter Tarlow says is that throughout history, other scholars have taken more of a broad approach to this question. So a very literal interpretation of this commandment in the Hebrew text of Exodus would be, you are not to carry the name of God for naught. And this is exactly the question that Roberto asked me in his email. Is it better to say, should it actually be translated as, instead of you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you shall not carry the name of God for naught? Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, think about this. How many people in the world, politicians, Catholic organizations, other Christian organizations, any or Jewish organizations, how many of them invoke God's name? How many people say that they represent God's will? Now, people do this in all kinds of subtle ways. During my years as an evangelical, this would happen sometimes in the world of dating. Sometimes a young man would try to convince a young woman to go out with him, and maybe it happened as well the other way, where a woman tries to convince a guy of this, by saying, you know, the Lord told me that you and I should go out together. You and I have a future together. Oh, really? Well, how come God didn't tell me that, right? So people use this sometimes as a subtle way to manipulate others by using God's name. And think about politicians, and Roberto mentioned this in his email question, politicians who support abortion, maybe a politician who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but whose personal life makes it really obvious that they're not, but they want to maybe sway the Christian vote or the Catholic vote one way or another. So there are all kinds of subtle ways. My organization speaks for God, really. We do. The others don't. We're the ones you can trust. There's so many ways that this could come up. And so these statements can be pretty arrogant, but it could also be a way of taking God's name in vain. So this commandment, the second commandment, means that, you know, we shouldn't take God's name for our own personal benefit. That could be one implication of this. And that's why, and this is interesting too, I read this in Rabbi Peter Tarlow's article. Apparently the rabbis argued, in the age of the rabbis, that this was the only sin that was the unforgivable sin. Now, we know in the New Covenant, Jesus says the sin against the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. That's basically, I would define that as thinking that God can't forgive you. Now, I've done something either so bad that, you know, God can never forgive me. Well, of course, you're never going to ask him to forgive you if you think that. So that's the only reason why it's the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. But in the age of the rabbis, before Christ, they thought of something else. They thought that breaking of this commandment is the unforgivable sin, taking God's name in vain. They said that the person who violates this commandment will not be held guiltless. All right. So there's a lot to think about here. Somebody who carries out an evil action in God's name has in some ways defamed the name of God. And there's been so many examples throughout history of people using religion for violent purposes. The example of suicide bombers comes to mind. But also, it's played out in a lot of different contexts. This reminds us we can't use God for our own purposes. You know, our role here is to do the will of God. Thy will be done. We can't manipulate God to do what we want or for him to serve our own ends. We can't use his name or invoke his name for our own human purposes. So this is a way we can take God's name in vain. So this commandment isn't just then at the end of the day about what we say. It's not just about using God's name inappropriately or using God's name as a curse word, but it's also about what we do in his name. So I do think, Roberto, in answer to your email, that you might be onto something here. And this is what a lot of rabbis say. Maybe this should be translated as, you should not carry the Lord's name in vain. Not just in what you say, but in what you do. So keep your questions coming. You can email me once again at faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com if you want to get a question answered on the Faith Explained program. So again, if you want to read more about the Ten Commandments, a great place to go is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can find it online. If you can't afford to purchase the book, that's not a problem, although it can be had inexpensively in paperback form. But it is online too. And there's a whole section about the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And I encourage you to read it. A lot of people are intimidated by the Catechism. Don't be. Just because it can be kind of thick, especially if it's in a large print edition, you say, wow, my goodness, that's a great coffee table book. It's a great paperweight, but man, it seems too intimidating to read it. It's really not. The Catechism is actually beautifully done. And there's also something, again, called the Compendium of the Catechism. It's kind of a Cole's Notes on the Catechism, if you will. Q&A format, it's a little bit shorter, a little bit more accessible in certain ways, but don't be afraid to dive into the real thing of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You'll learn a lot, and I guarantee you'll be all the richer for it in terms of your faith. Once again, I'm Cale Clark. Thanks for joining me on the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. Can't wait to see you in the next episode. Don't forget, coming up in just a couple of days is our new series on what does the Catholic Church teach about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. If you want to access all of our back episodes, Bible studies on the Gospel of Mark, the Book of Revelation, 1 Corinthians, the Book of Genesis, go to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app, or you can get them wherever you find your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, you name it. We are there on every platform for you. Until next time, I'm Cale Clark. God bless you.